Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be with you today. I'm Pastor Jake, and we are continuing our series out of the Sermon on the Mount, and this one in particular is called Hide and Seek. Well, today, of course, we are talking about prayer, and the Bible teaches us that God's response to our prayer is similar to an adult's response to a child's petition or request. So every day, all over the world, children petition adults, be it parents, grandparents, relatives, neighbors, community leaders, teachers, and they come with requests. And you could pretty much distill the response of adults to these petitions to four responses by adults. So here's how adults respond to the petitions of children. They will either say yes, no, later, or it depends. So if my kids come to me and they say, Daddy, can we brush our teeth, clean the backyard, and read our Bibles? Well, they are going to receive an emphatic yes. If they come to me, however, and they say, can we get a spider monkey for Christmas? They're having a black sale, a Black Friday sale on eBay 2-for-1. Come on, Dad, I'm going to say no. If Noah says, can I drive the car around the neighborhood, I will say later, like way later when you're 25 years old, if you're lucky. And if my kids are huddled in the backyard, they're staring over something and they yell out, hey, Dad, can we kill it? I will say it depends. What is it that you want to kill? God always answers prayers. And yet you can break down his response to those four responses, yes, no, later, or it depends. Children who understand the system in the home, if they're smart, if they're wise, if they're getting better, they will realize that they can increase the amount of petitions they received answered in a positive way. And I really think that God desires for us to raise our prayer batting average. And he wants us to see that prayer, those prayers being answered, are interrelated with what we ask for and how we ask for it. God is eager to say yes to our prayers. And how do I know that? Well, because Jesus, who tells us all about the Father, tells us that God is eager to say yes. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children who ask you, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to his children when they ask? Earlier, he prefaces that statement by saying, ask, seek, and knock. God is eager to say yes, but how many of you know he will not always say yes? Though in Christ, God is your daddy, make no mistake, he's not your sugar daddy. He's not a pushover. He can easily say no when you ask for the wrong things. That's why James would say in James 4:3, you have not because you ask not, and when you do ask, you ask wrongly so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. The reason, James says, you're not getting a lot of yeses is because you're asking for bad gifts from a good father. And because he's a good father, he's not going to give you bad gifts that will hurt you and other people. James then will continue on in chapter 5, encouraging us to pray the kinds of prayers that God tends to say yes to. He tells us to pray like Elijah. Do you remember that guy in the Old Testament, the hairy, burly, man's man Elijah, who, when he prayed, he got things done? James says the effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Now, what I'm wondering this morning is, how might we pray prayers that go beyond the ceiling? How can we raise our prayer batting average? How can we pray prayers like Elijah, securing more yeses than nos? Well, to answer that today, we find ourselves in a portion of God's Word, which is probably the most famous, most memorized, oft-quoted passages all over the world. There's probably no civilized place in this world who hasn't heard of this particular passage. It's a passage on prayer. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. And in it, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, we're going to talk about prayer, and we want this to be so much more than a Bible study. We want our hearts to be moved, to be affected, to be inclined to you, to see the tremendous privilege we have to approach you in the name of Jesus, in the power and presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray that no one would walk away from this room without a greater desire to pursue you, to hide and seek after you. Would you be the teacher this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, pray then like this. Pray then like this. And then he gives us a simple pattern to follow. And I don't think that Jesus' intention for us here is that we actually pray this prayer word for word. Don't get me wrong, I think that's permissible, and there are great times when we can do that. But I don't think that's the point that Jesus is making. And we got to keep in mind what we learned in verses 5 through 8, that there were a lot of Jews of the time who thought that God was inclined to them because of the loudness and the length and the repetition of their prayers. So many Jews in Jesus' time, they looked more like Harry Potter than they did Harry Elijah. They viewed prayer like a spell or incantation to cajole God to do their bidding. Well, Jesus says, I don't want you to be like those Gentiles or those Jews who were acting like Gentiles. I want you to pray like this. He doesn't say, I want you to pray this. Put your hand on the Bible, repeat after me 15 times, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, over and over and over again. No, instead, Jesus is providing for us a blueprint. He's telling us to pray these kinds of prayers, or prayers of this sort, or prayers that have these ingredients. He's giving us a scaffolding to work with, or a trellis to grow on. And the implication is that if we pray prayers of this kind or sort, our prayers will sail past the ceiling. Now, what I find remarkable about this prayer is how simple it is. It's simple. You see, when I think of approaching God, I think, hey, approaching God, you're approaching the Lord of the universe. And if you're going to approach the God of the universe, you must do so with the tongues of angels, or Gregorian chanting in Latin, or speaking complex theological concepts in King James English. Oh, thou omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, inscrutable, ground of all being, thou impassable, uncaused cause of all causation, we beseech thee in the King's English, beckon to our cry, we pray. Jesus doesn't say to pray like this. He says, here it is, it's really simple. This is what you pray, Daddy up there. A little kid with hands up to a father towering over them, Daddy, pick me up. Daddy, I want time. I want your attention. Pray like this. And he gives us a simple pattern. Now, of course, this would have offended some of the professionals of the day, you know, those people who they were certified prayer warriors. Man, they were working on their finesse and their intercessory vocabulary. Jesus, how dare you come to us with this simple 52-word pattern? That's like coming to Willie Mays or Babe Ruth with a T-ball stand or the winner of the Tour de France with training wheels. How insulting is this? You see, Jesus' instruction would be humbling in some respect, and you might argue that only the humble would have received, applied, and benefited from his instruction. And that brings us to our first point this morning, and it's this. Prayers that go beyond the ceiling are prayers of humility. They are prayers of humility. In Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer, we read that the disciples were observing Jesus praying. They're watching Jesus communing with his Father. And when Jesus is finished, they come to Jesus and they make a remarkable request. They ask Jesus, they pray to Jesus, Jesus, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to pray. And what's remarkable about that is here we have Jews who, I mean, they've been praying all of their lives. They've been raised and trained to pray. They had lived their lives in and through the local synagogues, which were little houses of prayers. They had made multiple trips yearly to the great temple in Jerusalem, which was the big house of prayer. They lived in a culture saturated with prayer. They had an arsenal of prayers to pull from and much experience praying those prayers. And yet here, seeing Jesus pray as if seeing prayer for the very first time and being reminded just how weak and anemic and limp twisted their prayers were, they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we need you to teach us to pray. We're clueless. We need the very basics. Give us the T-ball stand. Give us the training wheels. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus answers their prayer and says, pray like this. I think that one of the most powerful prayers that we can pray this morning is the prayer that the disciples prayed, Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. It's a prayer that we see all throughout the Bible. We see it in David, who said in Psalm 19:14, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David is merely saying here, God, I need you to intervene in the words that come out of my mouth and the heart out of which those words emerge. God, as I'm inhaling, getting ready to exhale and to push those words out to you, I need you, God, to approach you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you by you. I think that, or those kinds of prayers, are some of the most powerful prayers. And the reason being is that God is opposed to the religiously proud, and he gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to those who depend upon their prayer to approach him rather than the God to whom the prayer is designed to approach. Those who rest upon their laurels and say, how could not God accept this guy? As opposed to saying, God, I need you to approach you. Would you empower me to approach you? God grounds the prayers of the religiously proud, and he causes the prayers of the humble to soar past the ceiling. When Muhammad Ali was in his prime, as the plane that he was on was ready to take off, the stewardess walked by and said, sir, can you please put on your seatbelt? To which, you know, Ali, man, that guy was brash. He said this. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the stewardess stepped right back and said, well, Superman don't need no airplane either. Put on your seatbelt. And humbly and submissively, Ali put on his seatbelt. because he realized just for a moment he was oblivious to the obvious, namely that he depended totally upon that airplane to take off of that tarmac to fly some 35,000 miles in the air and to arrive safely at his destination. You see, God gives grace to people who depend upon him to approach him rather than their eloquence or their technique. Those who realize that they would crash and burn on the tarmac, let alone sail in the air. Those who, because of that, say, teach me how to pray. Let the words that I speak to you be acceptable in your sight. It's the recognition that really, apart from God's intervention, we're always going to pray the wrong things and for the wrong reasons. And if those things were answered, we would have disastrous results in our life. And so we come to God and we say, God, I need you to approach you. And I would encourage you as you are praying, maybe you're going to start a prayer life today. That would be awesome. Maybe you've been praying all of your life. But wherever you are at in hiding and seeking after the Father, that your prayers would be saturated with this calling out to God for help to approach him. That you would look to your mediator who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. That you would look to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit who is interceding for you. And that you would bow the knee in humility and say, God, I need you to approach you. And I'll tell you, God is quick to answer that prayer. Prayers of humility make it past the ceiling. As we continue on, I want you to notice that as we look at the prayer itself, the prayer arguably divides into seven petitions. The prayer also can be viewed in two major sections. The first section is found in verses 9 and 10, and it's all about God and his glory. And the second section is found in verses 11 through 13 and pertains to us and our needs, and we'll look more at that next week. So here we have God and his glory. That comes first, and then us and our needs come afterwards. So when we pray, the first thing we're praying is, God, I want to talk and think about and reflect upon and pray back to you themes related to your name, your kingdom, and then your will. And only after that, then we'll start praying, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. And I don't think that order is accidental. In fact, I think that order is critical for having prayers that go past the ceiling. Because in this, we are praying first things first. And in prayer, first things need to come first. And the first thing that comes first out of the three that Jesus mentions is this. Jesus says, when you pray, pray this, Father, hallowed be your name. Let's break that into a couple of pieces. Let's take the word hallowed. Now that word is like my wedding tux. It hasn't fit for years. Right, it's old, it's archaic. What in the world does that mean? Hallowed be your name. Well, the word simply means to esteem as holy, as valuable. So hallowed be your name. Now, name is just a brief way of referring to a person's character or reputation. So in one of the most popular hymns of the 1980s, the heartbroken hymn writer Johann Bon Jovi tells his ex-girlfriend that he's been shot through the heart and that she's to blame and that she gives love a bad name. In other words, his girlfriend hasn't represented love well. His girlfriend has not hallowed the name of love as is evidenced by his treatment of Johann Bon Jovi. Jesus says, hallowed be your name. In other words, regard, value, esteem, treat, relate to the name of God in the way that it ought to be related to, in the way that it ought to be valued and esteemed. Hallowed be your name. And one of the more dramatic, I think, illustrations of what it looks like to hallow God's name in the book of Exodus chapter 33, one day Moses comes to God and says, God, please show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. I'll let all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Interesting how God would connect his goodness, his glory, with the proclamation of his name to Moses. God says, oh, one thing, however, you can't see my face and live, so I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by you. You won't see my face, but you'll see kind of my residual glory. And Moses says, I'm game. Let's do this. And then the event happens. The Lord descended from the cloud and stood with him there. And here's what's interesting. The text says the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. God is passing by Moses, and he's proclaiming his own name. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. God is repeating his name, and then God explicates his name, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And when God was done proclaiming his name, Moses' response was this. He quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. You see, proclaiming God's name is to proclaim his nature, his value, and his attributes. And to hallow God's name is to respond accordingly by worshiping him. And what this tells us is that this very first petition that sets the stage for all the other petitions is none other than the request that God would be worshiped. That God would be worshiped by you, by me, by your neighbors, by the nations. Praying this to God, God, hallowed be your name, is to say, God, may you be first in my life. Be first in the lives of my children and grandchildren and aunts and uncles and all sorts of relatives and my neighbors and my fellow citizens. May you be worshiped among the nations of this earth. God, I'm praying that your name would be cherished by people, honored, submitted to. This first petition is none other than the declaration that first things must come first, and that our lives would reflect the order of the petitions being made with the worship of God at the very top. And yes, there are bills that need to be paid, of course. There are children that need to be raised. There are responsibilities that need to be tended to. There are crises that need to be averted. There are desires that you want fulfilled. Of course, that's the case, and you ought to seek God for those things. But the point of this first petition is this: don't allow those things to take cuts in line. The Father is first. He's always first. And there should be no close seconds. The world revolves around him, and so should yours. And yet we're all like cars with bad alignment, always pulling away from the center into the gutter. We got to fight and overcompensate to get in the center. We're always pulled away from the preeminence and the firstness of God in our lives. And we got to fight back for his preeminence in our life, which means that when we pray, prayer is the work of getting God first in our life. Otherwise, what will happen is we will skip the first three petitions and we will jump right to the last four petitions. Give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us. We will pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be my daily bread. Oh, how I love my daily bread, that without which I am nothing. It's in my daily bread I live and I move and I have my being. I am nothing without it. Oh, great is my sourdough. That's free of charge, by the way, that song. Morning by morning, new morsels I seek. The backbone of prayer is the daily readjustment of your life before God so that he becomes number one again and again and again and again, because apart from prayer, everything else will become your first of all. Your daily bread will become your first of all. And let's be honest, folks. What do we naturally look to first when crisis hits, when temptation hits, when opportunity hits? What do we look to first? Let's be honest. God is not usually the first person I'm looking to. We look to creation rather than the Creator. We look to things rather than God. And make no mistake, the very movement from anxiety, let's say to bottle or lust to pornography or vulnerability to people, these movements that we make in our lives are religious activities. They are a form of prayer. They are a looking to or depending upon things in our lives to serve as a functional God or a functional Savior in our life. You see, prayers will be made. That is inescapable. The question is, who are you going to pray to first and only? Trust will be expressed. That's inescapable. We're going to trust something. The question is, who or what are you going to trust? And the point of this first request, I believe, is to come to God and to say, God, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to stray. I'm prone to leave you, God. And so would you be first in my life again? Your name, your will, your kingdom. God, I want to cut off at the pass right now all would-be substitutes of you. Would you be preeminent? You see, prayers that go beyond the ceiling are prayers of priority. You want God to respond to you, incline to you. Seek him first, his kingdom, his name, his will. Go back to verse 9, and we're going to wrap up here. Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven. And you know, we say that, and that's common to us, but that was uncommon back then. Nearly no Jew would ever regard God, would address God as dad, just as no Muslim does today. Yeah, God is God. He is God, but he is not Father. Like many people today, we mentioned 2 weeks ago, they view God as the Godfather and not God the Father. Yeah, he's out there. He's transcendent. He's other, he's unapproachable, he's out there. No Jew would consider viewing God as daddy. One scholar set his team to work examining all of the prayer literature of late Judaism, and the result of his examination was that there was no place in this immense body of literature where God was referred to as dad. But here, Jesus teaches us to pray, and he says, when you pray, do what's unheard of. Pray this, Papa, in heaven. The word Father here is the Aramaic word Abba. According to the testimony of early church fathers in the Talmud, this would be the first words of a child to his dad. It was a familial term. It was a term found in the warmth of family. Jesus says, when you approach God, approach him as daddy. Talk to him like daddy. Be like that young boy who burst into the throne room of a great king, and he was singing and dancing, completely oblivious to the regal sobriety of his surroundings. A guard grabbed a hold of him and hissed at him and said, boy, don't you know that he who sits on the throne is the king of the land? And that little boy escaped from the grasp of that soldier and started dancing around and singing and said, yes, he is the king, but he's also my daddy. And he marched right up and jumped onto the lap of the king and was embraced by the sovereign who happened to be his father. Jesus says, when you pray, when you draw near to God, do so only having the ability to view God as Father. And this is important because I think the sentiment in the first century that was reluctant to view God as Daddy wasn't entirely mistaken. In fact, the sentiment is critical for understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some of you this morning, it is possible that you do not have the right to approach God as Father. You should not be praying this morning, Daddy in heaven. Why? Well, the answer, again, is found in the gospel. The gospel says that the only way that you can call God Father is by embracing God's Son, Jesus Christ, who lived the life you can never live and died the death that you deserved and rose again, because of which you can be instated as a son or daughter by adoption. The only way that you can say that God is Daddy is by addressing God's Son as Savior. And apart from that, you have no right to approach God as Father. Yeah, you're made in the image of God. There's no doubt about that. But you are outside of the family of God, the Bible would say. What you need is to be adopted into the family of God. Prayers that make it beyond the ceiling are prayers of adoption. And apart from the action of adoption that occurs in salvation, you can regard God as creator and judge, and you will answer to him as creator and judge, but you do not have the right to approach God as Daddy. But today, God is inviting you to get the right to approach God as Dad. How do you get that privilege? And it's described as a right in the Bible. Well, John says it like this in John 1:12. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, to these he gave the right to become the children of God. Paul says it like this in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, born to redeem those who are under the curse of the law, so that we who place our faith in Jesus might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God by faith in Jesus, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, in heaven. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8:15. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received, when you believed in Jesus, the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Father, in heaven. At a most fundamental level, prayers that make it beyond the ceiling are only prayers of adoption. And what is sobering is that maybe some of us here this morning, we have presumed on our relationship with God. And I would encourage you to examine whether or not you presumed on your relationship with God, whether you've reasoned in your mind, well, hey, I'm made in the image of God. Of course he's my dad. Of course I'm accepted. Not necessarily. And I want you to hear this morning that God is eager to say yes to lots of prayers. And one of the prayers that he is most eager to respond to is the prayer of sons and daughters who are outside of his family who say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And will you, because of your son Jesus, adopt me into your family? And if you pray a prayer like that, God is so quick to send the Spirit of his Son into your hearts by which you can cry out, Abba, Father. Prayers that make it beyond the ceiling are prayers of adoption. They are prayers of priority. They are prayers of humility. Now, we're going to prepare our hearts right now to pray corporately as a church. The worship team is going to come forth. We've collected the prayer requests that you have submitted. We're going to make our requests known to God. Let this be a time for us to do some soul searching if we don't know Jesus, to embrace Jesus. Again, it's as simple as saying, God, come into my life, adopt me because of Jesus. For us to see our Father who is quick to say yes, if you have felt him to be a harsh dad who always says no. That God would infuse in this church great faith to believe God for great things.
Thank you.
We got a lot of requests here, and I'm gonna spread these out here so you can get a visual of the needs that are represented in this community. And it's not just us, it's family members and it's neighbors and friends. We have a sampler here. Someone says, Lord, we are coming up on 1 year, the 1 year anniversary of my sister's passing. All my other siblings struggle with this. I pray that those that struggle to see your promise, that their hearts may be open to you and the sacrifice of Jesus, that we may have that eternal life of no pain or tears. Someone else says, to point my adult children to you through my walk with Jesus as they journey away. I hope and pray that it is a short journey as they return to Jesus. Heal my husband from alcoholism. Bring our marriage to a higher, deeper, and stronger place through my husband's incarceration. Bring our children back to God. Salvation for my children. Help me to be a better Christian husband and father, that my words and deeds would bring glory to God. To resist taking up offense and minister to a family member who is hard to love. To a child who suffers from severe anxiety and depression. For sexual abuse that has led to pornography and is destroying person's life and their family. My husband's salvation. And we have in the stack people who are suffering emotionally, suffering physically. Hearts are broken because of loss. Hearts are broken because of family members who have strayed away. People who are wrestling with major life decisions. People who have nothing and no one to look to. And here they are. And the Bible says, make your requests known to God. And what we're going to do here is we're going to bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. We're going to pray for these and all of these requests that are represented here, both in the first and second service, that God would show himself strong and faithful to people who have addressed their Father. Let's pray. Father, before we ask you anything pertaining to our life, God, we've learned today, it's you that comes first. It's you that comes first, and that is such a hard lesson to learn. And I want to pray, Lord, because that principle, that idea is relevant in every one of the requests that are given. And I pray, Lord, your preeminence, your value, your name, your kingdom, your will would be experienced by those praying and those who are prayed for. God, that you would do a miraculous work, as often you will use difficulties, trials, and tribulations to help people see just how wonderful you are. Would you do that here? Maybe you're going to do that by removing people from the crucible. Lord, we don't tell you what to do. We just pray for the end result of our hearts being enraptured by your preeminence. God, may your name be hallowed in this church among those who are praying and among those who are prayed for. May your kingdom come and touch the lives of those for whom their kingdoms are shattering. God, may your perfect will, your good will be experienced. And we do pray, give us our daily bread. So many needs here represented. Kids who need to know you. Husbands who need help with addiction. People who are struggling with anxiety. Hearts that are broken because of loss. Bodies that are broken because of cancer. And so many more. Lord, what we feel even right now with those praying and those prayed for tangibly sense your goodness. That you are good, good, Father. God, we commit this week to pray for these, not just today, but for the rest of the week. I pray that our hearts would be in a posture of prayer and intercession. God, may we see what a privilege it is because of Jesus to approach the throne of grace, because of the work of Jesus and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. May we be often in your throne room, on your lap, asking you for time. God, we commit these requests to you and so many more that are even unspoken. And we pray that your lordship would be experienced and felt. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.